Well, last week, Tom was talking about what is downstream from you. I have to say, I have to tell this story. It's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I actually have to tell this story. When I was on Easter camp, and on Easter camp, they had this situation where they brought in these big toilets, right? They're like army toilets that you can just helicopter in and drop them down. Well, one of the pipes burst. And they had to fix it, but the only kind of pipe that they had to be able to fix it was clear plastic. And so people are lining up to go to the bathroom. And up in the front, they said, "Big one coming!" So when you're thinking about what's downstream from you, don't let it be something like that. All right, let it be something a lot nicer than that. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's not in my notes at all. No, for those of you who have my notes, it's not there. But I was just sitting there, as I was listening to the sermon, I was sitting there thinking, yeah, you've really got to make sure that what's downstream of you is something that's great for the next person. Because I've been to places where they sort of wash their stuff in the river and you don't want to, yeah, anyway. Okay, moving on. This sermon comes today to you in two parts. One part warning and one part exhortation. So, I'm just waiting for, let's pop that thing up there, shall we? Because I need it. There we go. Does anybody remember that song? Christ is enough for me, right? Yeah. You remember that one? Well, I used to walk around China singing that to myself. Christ is enough for me, Christ is enough for me, Christ is enough for me. And it really started to hit home that Christ was indeed enough. Now, the scripture I'm going to look at today, we've just been talking about Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, for those of you who know about Melchizedek and Christ being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, it's this random guy that just seems to show up out of nowhere in the Old Testament. And it really sort of threw things quite a bit. The more you read the Bible, the more you discover that there's more you don't know. Yeah. It's a little bit like, you know, you read it and you think, oh yeah. You read it a second time, you think, yeah. You read it a third time, it's like, what's going on? And then the fourth time, it's like, okay, God, I need you because I don't get this. And then he starts to reveal things beyond what you can understand. So I'm going to start off in verse 11. And this part's the warning. Concerning him, talking about Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Ouch. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Ouch. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, please remember that word, practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Ouch. Ouch. He's calling me a baby. I don't like that. Okay, so here are the elementary principles in a nutshell. The elementary, like simple, basic principles. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's the basics, people. We need to move on from that. That's the basics. And I'm sitting there reading this thinking, this is milk? Yikes! Because each of these is a sermon in itself. And if you review the list of these subjects, you'll find that many of them are still subjects of heated, heated debate today. We're still sorting that out. So what was going on with these Hebrews? What was happening here in this church? Were they falling back into legalism over working for our salvation? Were they fighting over baptism? Were they fighting over praying for people and our ultimate destiny as Christians in heaven with our Savior Jesus Christ? You see, the habits of a lifetime are really quite hard to get out of. They don't fall easily. And it's a common problem in all our cultures of the world that we try to add our own rules and traditions to our worship of God. Now, you're sitting there going, are you anti all these rules and traditions? No, I'm not. But we do need, and I'll unpack this as we go, to make sure that the rules and traditions that actually exist are biblical, or at the very least are bringing us closer to God. There are some traditions that are quite terrifying. When I was in China, we had a church. We were allowed to have an expat church. The government would allow us to have it. They even dictated how long we would have it for and how many seats we were allowed to put out. And we had 600, 700 people, expats, all in the same place from 50 different nations and every denomination under the sun, plus a whole bunch that I'd never heard of before in my life. So when I was asked to preach, they said to me, they said, preach Jesus. We all agree on that one. Don't go anywhere else. Don't talk about this. Don't talk about that. Preach about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus Christ is enough. And so my first sermon was Christ is enough, because I was terrified that I was going to say something that I shouldn't. But let me talk to you about some of the worship things that were there. Okay, so there were some people who like to worship in one way, and there's some people who like to worship in another way. And I didn't find out all the variety that there was until I went away to a conference. And I went away to a conference, and it was largely people from the continent of Africa. And then my friend from Ghana, Martin, showed me his way of worshiping. And I find myself grabbed and in a conga line going round the church. I'm going this conga line, and I'm going, I am so far out of my comfort zone that I don't think I'll ever find my way back again. And how long will this go on? And yeah, so I could have been in that situation looking at him and thinking, what on earth are you doing? I don't remember seeing this in the Bible, but judgment pending on whether the conga line in church is a biblical model. Please excuse me, I've got a bit of a croaky voice. But the issue lies in the fact that the Bible is a description of the love of God in Jesus Christ, not a prescription for every decision we're ever going to make. So it doesn't tell every detail of your life. So what do? We follow our role model. So our role model is, what would Jesus do? Right, remember those bracelets, what would Jesus do? You know, if he was wearing one, it would be, you know, WWID, what would I do? But it kind of struck me after a while that rather than going around thinking, what would Jesus do, we should be thinking, what did Jesus do? Right? Because I'm really sure that if we spent most of our time actually doing what Jesus did, we wouldn't need to ask, what would Jesus do? Because we'd be so busy doing what Jesus actually did. But I'm a teacher, so I like to give homework. So I'm about to give you some homework, all right? Because, you know, let's face it, once a week is not enough. So here's your homework. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5. To me, that's Jesus' idea of a mature Christian. If you study the Beatitudes, they're in two chunks, each wrapped up with righteousness. That's another sermon, and I'm going to stop now before I start preaching it. But Matthew 5, study and meditate on it. So next week, there'll be a quiz. No, there won't. But I might just randomly show up and say, have you looked at the... Bad, Mr. Kirby. So study them. That's our role model. If we study Jesus, we're not going to go far wrong. But it struck me, why do we become dull of hearing? This whole thing was saying, you're having milk now. Why do we become dull of hearing? Because if they're getting smacked around, literally, verbally, by whoever wrote Hebrews, then we need to take notice. Why do we become dull of hearing? Is it fear of commitment? I've been there. Is it lack of truth? I've been there as well. Is it legalism? Oh my goodness, I've been there.
You shouldn't do it that way. That's not the way I do it. And the way I do it must be right. Because it's me.
And I'm not wrong, am I? There are two powers at war in the universe. And I've often thought that those two powers were God's truth and Satan's lies. All right? The fight between truth and lie. God's truth and Satan's lies. But I want to submit to you today that Satan's lies have no power.
Here we go.
They actually have no power. The Bible makes that very clear. Here's the scary part. The second power is the power of the human soul to believe. The second power is the power of the human soul to believe. We have the ability to say no to God. Yikes. Yeah. I mean, yikes. Stop and think of that for a moment. It's a little bit like standing there saying to this bus, no! Smack. All right. But God in his faithfulness and God in his love doesn't do that. He sits and quietly says, you know how your life is a mess right now? Well, that's because a little bit further down there when I said go that way, you went that way. And we can get back that way together if you just listen and obey. Trust and obey, there's no other way. Those little songs, they have it right. This little light of mine. What's that one about? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Yeah, we need to do that one. So ultimately, the war is between God and ourselves. That's the war. And we need to actually make sure that in every situation, we are listening to what he has to say. Will we believe the truth or will we choose not to? C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. Smart man. Says things really well. He said this. You never know how much you really believe anything I've got a new pair of glasses. Do you like them?
They look great.
Thank you. And I'm still getting used to this bit and I keep, where am I? Sorry, I'll start that again. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you're merely using it to cord up a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice.
Wow.
Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? How many have ever been, abseiling? Is it abseiling when you go down the thing?
Yeah.
Man, I tested that rope before I went over there. It was with a bunch of kids half my size. And he said, this thing could hold an elephant. And I said, I don't know whether I'm bigger than an elephant. Lewis also said, believing things on authority, I'm going to do that again, on authority, only means believing them because you've been told them by someone you think trustworthy. 99% of the things you believe are believed on authority. I believe there is such a place as New York. I could not prove by abstract reasoning that there is such a place. I believe it because reliable people have told me so. The ordinary person believes in the solar system, atoms, and the circulation of the blood on authority because the scientists say so. Every historical statement is believed on authority. None of us has seen the Norman Conquest or the defeat of the Spanish Armada, but we believe them simply because people who did see them have left writings that tell us about them. In fact, on authority. A person who balked at authority and other things, as some people do in religion, would have to be content to know nothing at all in this life. Stop and think about that for a minute. I'm a school teacher, and sometimes kids tell me things that they believe on authority. I now hate TikTok. And no matter how much logic I use, I'm wrong. It's funny, but then again, in some ways, it's not. And I am wrong sometimes, frequently wrong. I'll spout something that I learnt when I was at school, and that's long gone. I'll give you a little example. We were taught about the dinosaurs. We were taught about Brontosaurus. That's long gone. It didn't exist. They put the wrong head on the wrong body. And so later on down the track, no more Brontosaurus. It's now something else, Diplodocus or something like that. And we learned that in our education on authority. Yes. Tipping a few tables over here. So again, it comes down to a choice. And this is the warning. This is the warning today. What will we choose to believe and on whose authority? All right? What will we choose to believe and on whose authority? Will we, as described in this passage, as children, run the risk of continuing to bicker and fight over rules and traditions that may or may not have a biblical basis? Or will we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and put childish arguments behind us, moving on to maturity? Sometimes, as Christians, we fight with each other. Okay? Discussions are great. You learn a lot. I'm thinking of a very naughty joke right now. I'm not sure if I should do it. Then I won't. If you want to find out, come and ask me afterwards. It's all about how to get free lectures in spirituality. Let's stick to scripture, Ian. Otherwise, you are guilty of everything you're saying not to do. In Ephesians 4:13, until all... Like, see if you can figure this one out, okay? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. I've been working on that one for a long time now, and I'm still not there. If you have got there and you've actually got all this sorted, please write the book. I'll buy it. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. All right? Not for the purpose of passing judgment. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The warning. As I have seen in many churches, it's not the big things that split a church. It's the little things. And people start to get... about little things, little niggly things, little foxes in the vineyard. And that's the warning. Please, I am not saying that is happening here. This is a warning to make sure it doesn't. All right? This is a warning to make sure it doesn't. When arguments come, are the arguments worth having? In this team of people working at Guangzhou International Christian Fellowship, we did not agree on things, a lot of things. We would have meetings where we'd actually organize what we're going to do next, and it would be 10 minutes of business and 50 minutes to an hour and a half of, well, that's not the way I look at that verse. And iron sharpening iron, it was good, but when the arguments came, it was not an argument of, you suck. It was an argument of, let's see if we can figure this out together. Are we wasting our time when there are more important things to be done? Are we hurting each other needlessly? There are people in here today who have been hurt by people who have the name Christian. Because we're people, and we make mistakes. Please do not blame God for what a person did to you. All right? You know, if somebody's trying to play Beethoven, and they play it really badly, don't blame Beethoven. Because he's probably sitting there rolling in his grave going, ugh. Are we judging each other and in danger of being judged ourselves? And how does this look to the world? One of the most painful things that has ever been said to me was when I invited a man to church, and he turned around, looked me full in the eye, and he said, I don't want to join your club. I've seen how you treat each other. Oof. Oh, I went away and bled for a little bit after that. This is a warning. Again, not a statement of what's happening right now, but this is a warning. Because as God continues to bless and as God continues to actually bring us to the next stage, the first thing that the devil will try and do is split us up. It's not happening. Not on our watch, right? Can I get an amen?
Yes.
It's not happening. Right, so that's the warning. Let's put aside our relationship to each other for a minute, because we're good, but let's not get complacent. God has plans, so does the enemy. So let's pick up that sword and scare him half to death. By the way, if you get scared half to death, and then you get scared half to death again, are you dead or are you a quarter of the way there? I'll throw that one out for you. Let's look at ourselves personally now. How do we grow up? Because my wife will tell you I haven't grown up yet. She likes to say she had 5 kids, not 4. She wouldn't be wrong. My personal story, John 8:32, and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. I was really nervous about going to China. I was really nervous about my kids. I was nervous about what would happen. So I booked myself in with a guy over in Nelson. Some of you may know him. His name's Dave Riddell. And I went there and I talked to him. And he gave me some really good advice. He talked about this 3-stage thing called trace, face, and replace. Anybody heard that before? Yeah, a few of you out there. Trace the lie, face the lie, and replace it with the truth. Super simple, super easy. Although it's not. Excuse me. Because cut yourself some slack, people. If you've actually worn a thing into your life, it takes quite a while to wear yourself out of it and get yourself into a new pattern of habits. You're talking 6 weeks plus. So the problem with a lot of others, we give up before we get there. The light's at the end of the tunnel and we run the other way because we think it's a train. Just got to keep on going, because, I mean, let's face it, if the train gets you, you go to heaven and it's all good. So the whole idea is there are misbeliefs, things that you actually believe that aren't true, that hold you down and hold you back from growing up. I had a great friend in Christchurch. She's with the Lord now, and he was the guy who married Jackie and I. But he told one time about how he went to get his car fixed. And here he is, pastor, used to talking to hundreds of people, no problem, no worries. Went to get his car fixed and felt so nervous when he took his car in. And he traced it back to things that had happened to him in his youth, how he'd been laughed at because he wasn't very good with mechanical things and everything else. And he'd now welded together the whole idea of car mechanics with absolute panic. Right? This guy, the strong man of God, and he had this little thing that actually was a tie to his past that actually made him nervous whenever he took his car in to get it fixed. Yeah. Welds and echoes. One of the biggest ones I've come across is if you are a young lady or a young man and you have been beaten by your father, and then we stand there and talk about God our Father, that's hard for people who have been in that situation, because father is pain. And then we talk about God our Father. Yeah, takes a bit of time to get through that. So these things in particular hold us back in our ability to grow up personally and as a body, because they can affect the way that we actually, you know, have you ever had that thing where you've been in church and you've met somebody for the first time and they look like somebody else? And you think, I wonder if they're like that person. Because if they are, I'm leaving. Yeah. All right, so let's have a look at the four corners of the victorious Christian. Now, this to me, I'm going to segue here into what Tom was talking about. This, to me, actually could be a river. Because if you want to look at that for a minute and say, okay, you've got your decisions, you've got your right thinking, you've got your right behavior, that's like the banks of the river. Okay? That's like the banks of the river. The spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit is the flow, and your history is what blocks it. All right? It's like a dam that gets in the way. So although I've got the four corners of the victorious life, you could call it the river of the victorious life as well. It would work just as well. But I'll be very honest with you and say that I'd made the PowerPoint at the time that I listened to the sermon, and I couldn't be bothered changing the graphic. Just to be honest. Okay, so let's look at the spiritual power. Spiritual power. We cannot do it ourselves. If we try to do it ourselves, we've all been there. I'm not going to preach that sermon all over again. But how many of you are like me? Make me feel good here. I don't want to be on my own. How many of you like me say, yes, I have to do it in God's power, and then like 1 week later, we're doing it in our own strength again? Absolutely. Anybody?
Yes.
Oh, good. I'm glad, because otherwise I just have to go and, you know, book myself in for some therapy. Spiritual power. We can't do it ourselves. Jesus waited on the Holy Spirit, which came at baptism, and he told the disciples to do the same. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. I wonder what is the remotest part of the earth now? Christchurch. Okay, sounds good. Geographically, that's interesting considering it's called Christchurch. Yes, let's think about that one. Spiritual power. You'll note that I'm not going to actually sit here and say, do this, do this, do this, do this. Because in education, we get taught that everybody's different, so everyone has a different pathway. Yes. So do you. Just saying that. Please do not look at the person next to you and say, oh, they did this, and that's why they're this. God has a path for you. For you. And all you need to do is sit down and actually listen, and he will figure out the pathway for you. Don't go comparing yourself. It's another sermon again. You guys don't really want to go home before this evening, do you? Okay. So, spiritual power, the power of God in your life. Wait for it. Wait for it. Right thinking. Let's have a look at that. You can actually think your way into a new way of acting. If you believe it's strong enough, it will change the way you do things. A guy who likes to eat will continue to eat and continue to eat, and then one day he has a heart attack and the doctor turns around and says, if you continue to eat that food, you will die. And all of a sudden, the thinking changes, right? And all of a sudden, it's like no more Tim Tams. Sadness. You can think your way into a new way of acting. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Let me just stop right there. Excuse me. Whatever is true. You don't even need to worry about the rest of it. If it isn't true, don't go any further. Right? If it isn't true, if it's not the truth, if it's on TikTok, I mean, if it's not the truth, God forgive me. If it's not the truth, then don't go any further. All right? Don't even give it the time of day. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Right? Oh boy, that's hard. Does anybody else find that hard? Distractions everywhere? Yeah. Go back to the top. Spiritual power. Spiritual power. Okay? It's much easier to replace something than try and stuff it down. Things start coming into your mind, go to the Bible. Start praying. get on your knees. Because once, soon as you're on your knees, especially when you get to sort of my stage of life, once you're on your knees, the pain will actually keep you focused. And then there's a half hour of getting back up again. No, I'm not that bad. Right behavior. It's actually possible to act your way into a new way of thinking by creating new habits. It's actually possible to actually make something a habit to the point where it actually flips a switch in your mind and you think, this is worth it. Bible reading. Oh my goodness. Sometimes. Leviticus. Numbers. What am I getting out of this, God? Why am I reading this? Oh my goodness, this is so hard. Discipline. Getting discipline, young man. Yes. So often you can act your way into a new way of thinking. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. It's not a either or, it's a both and. Right? It's not either go this way or that way, it's both. We need to do both. Parents out there, get your kids praying specific prayers. Nothing empowers the young people more than to see answers to prayer. Yeah, it is fantastic. Little tip for the day. Okay, now here's the one. Up till now, we preach a lot about all that I've said so far, but this is the one that perhaps doesn't come up quite so much, and that is dealing with history, dealing with what's happened before. So Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Sometimes I wish my tongue was a bit slower. It gets me in trouble. But Moses was not confident at all. And if you follow through, Moses said, I want Aaron to do it. And then Aaron did it. And then the next thing you know, Moses is doing it. Right? Aaron would have done it, and I'm sure Moses was sitting there going, no, that ain't quite right. Oh, yeah, no, hang on a minute. Pharaoh, let's chat. Deal with your history, whatever is holding you back. So the two sides of the river, right thinking, right behavior, the power of God pulling you through. There are things in your history that are holding you back. Okay? You may, and this is a big one, you may have tried to walk down a road with God before and failed. Yeah, and? We've all done that. Everybody's done that. King David, the man after God's own heart, boy, did he make some clangers. All right? And God still loved him, and God still came back to him, and God continued to move on. Do not let the devil speak into your life, oh, you're not good enough. Christ is good enough, and that's all we need. Whatever's been holding you back doesn't need to hold you back anymore. The future does not have to be more of the past. Amen. The future does not have to be more of the past. You can get to the point where you are released from that. And man, if you need some prayer for that today, we are here and we are ready to pray for you and with you. And to get you to pray for us, because we're in the same boat.
Yes.
Yeah. So, study Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we deal with ourselves, if we remove these things that are holding us back, if we get rid of our need to be right and prove others wrong, if we deal with our so-called rights and focus more on our responsibilities, if we become more like Jesus, then we grow up together. Together. And then we can rightly discern the difference between good and evil. So here's my, Mr. Kirby's, simplistic definition of good and evil. Good brings you closer in relationship with God. Evil draws you away from closer relationship with God. That's my simplistic definition because I like things simple. But it may be a place for you to start. When you're thinking about the things that are in your life, is it bringing you closer to God? Is it drawing you away from God? Focus on one, get rid of the other. Many of the arguments we have as Christians then under that definition could be defined as evil. and having an evil result. Because not only does it get us further away from God, it gets us further away from each other. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that. Argue the semantics. Don't start telling people their parentage. Romans 14 describes the effects of these judgments we make on each other as being harmful. And in particular, it is harmful to the way we are viewed by those who do not believe in Christ yet. Pre-Christians, I like to call them. I've quoted from C.S. Lewis, one of my other favourite people is A.W. Tozer, and he had this to say. He read out John 17:21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And he said this. Someone may fear that we are magnifying private religion out of all proportion. That the us of the New Testament is being displaced by a selfish I. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Jesus Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. That's doing it in your own strength, not in God's. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. The body becomes stronger as its members become healthier. The whole church of God gains when the members that compose it begin to seek a better and a higher life. Can you imagine what this place would look like if you came prayed up and paid up before you walked in the door? We talk about the stress and the strain of getting here, especially with little kids and everything like that. Start an hour earlier, drive around the block. Hey, we're not going in, kids, until we're praising Jesus together. That's easy for me to say at my stage. But yeah, you imagine coming in and we're all ready to rumble. All right? To become like Jesus is to grow up and bring unity. That's in the Beatitudes. Jesus Christ is all we need. He's our mentor, role model, brother, representative, high priest, righteousness, sanctification, redeemer. He is our Lord, source of comfort, our hope, our future, our life, hope, and purpose. Go deeper in our spiritual encounter with God. Practice right thinking. Practice right behavior. Let go of the past. Let go of judgmental thoughts. Embrace Jesus and grow up into all that he has for you. Christ is enough. Everything we need is in him. Decide to follow Jesus. And every day tell yourself, Christ is enough for me.